So I was a little bit initially resistant to this message. I had two other messages prepared already and wanted to, you know, it's the beginning of the year. We want to look ahead. You know, soon we're going to get a big download from Andrew's elders, and then we're going to have our first gathering of the year and get our apostolic input and our direction from there. And I really felt the Lord say, you can prepare his people by sharing this message. And it's a hard message. It's a hard message because it comes from a really broken story in the Bible. And I'm just going to bang right in. So Luke 17, 28 to 32. In the days of... Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on that day, when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away, and likewise let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Which is an interesting, when I read it, this is an address from Jesus himself. I mean, we're told by the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:8 that Lot was a righteous and just man, disturbed by the wickedness when he saw the city of Sodom where he had chosen to live or close by. In Genesis 19 is where this story comes from in the Old Testament. We read this incredible story where messengers from God or angels actually tell Lot to leave the place where he's at, because judgment is going to come on it. And so he and his wife and his daughters are set out or led out by these angels just before it's raised to the ground by God's fire. We read sulfur and fire. So these four people are told in this account in Genesis not to look back towards the city. For such a look would speak of nostalgia, like a longing. They must make a break with Sodom, and it's all in order to start a new life. And we see the slow, incredible creep, or inevitable creep, when Lot had originally decided to choose his side of the land that he was going to go to, and it was close by Sodom. For years they lived on the outskirts, never actually visiting Sodom, and then slowly found themselves being exposed to the community of Sodom around them. And they had been affected by it more and more the closer they got. But now, after meeting with these angels, they told that they must put it behind them. Life in that foul place was over for this family. And it was also over for the inhabitants of Sodom. And that's why they were told, don't look back. The message today is a strong, don't look back on your former life. Before we look forward to 2024 and the next year and the next year and what the Lord's got for you, I believe the Lord is telling us, don't look back on your former life. You see, it's this incident that draws, or that Jesus is wanting to draw our attention to. He's urging us all tonight to remember Lot's wife. And it's a serious warning for many reasons. When we think of the person Jesus mentions, he doesn't urge us to remember Abraham or Daniel or David. Who are your heroes? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He doesn't do this. He draws us to somebody who's lost forever. In actual fact, she's nameless. Calls us to remember Lot's wife without name. Stepping it up a notch, the warning for me is even more sobering when we consider the context in which Jesus uttered these words. Because he was actually speaking about his second coming. A time when he's going to come to judge the world. He was saying that many would be in a state of unreadiness when he returned. And so he sought to wake them up. And the best way he knew how, and how he's telling you tonight, is remember Lot's wife. I want to step it up another notch because it gets hotter. The warning grows even more serious when we think of the person who gave the warning, Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, as we have known to grow him, we've heard the words coming up here tonight, the one full of love, full of mercy, grace, compassion, the one we read, that won't break the bruised reed, nor quench the smoking flax. Anybody here know what a smoking flax is? It's the wick of a candle. Very difficult to light. He won't do that. The Jesus we know, the one who could weep over unbelieving Jerusalem and pray for the men who were busy crucifying him. And yet even he thinks it's more important to remind us of lost souls, specifically this one nameless woman. He says, remember Lot's wife. There's the doll. Even hotter, the warning grows even more severe if we take into account the people he was addressing. Would it surprise you to know that Jesus was not speaking to unbelievers here? He wasn't speaking to his enemies, those who plotted his cruel death. He was addressing Peter, John, James, and others who loved him dearly. And even to them, Jesus Christ, Son of God, chose the words to remind them, protect them, save them, prepare them for a time when all of humanity would be judged. He said, remember Lot's wife. And the weight increases. The way it was framed, Jesus didn't say, don't copy Lot's wife. Don't imitate her. Don't be like her. He used a different word. He used the word remember. You remember. Don't you ever forget. And Jesus was speaking to those who loved him as if, and he's speaking to us today as well, through that living word, as if we are all in danger of forgetting this incident, of brushing it out of our minds as if it never happened. His word should be shaking us right now. I mean, I've done the preach, and as I'm reading it, I'm feeling convicted myself. You see, he's still trying to stir up today what he knows to be fickle and lazy minds and memories. He knows man's nature. Remember Lot's wife. So here's Jacques saying, why Lot's wife? Good question, Jacques. I think I don't want to name this preach our church privilege. But I think if, well, I don't think, I know, I've been doing this study. I know that if we look and if I show you Lot's wife's privilege, the message, you will know why Lot's wife was chosen. You see, back in the day, in the time of Lot and his wife, time of Abraham, few people had the privileges of Lot's wife, specifically around Sodom and Gomorrah. In Sodom, there were, whatever our privileges, there were no Bibles, there weren't pastors, there wasn't a cool worship team, no preachers, no churches, no evangelists on street corners. In all the world, there were very few families that had the privilege or the relationship or even the knowledge of the living God that we know, that you know. Most of mankind back then lived in darkness, in ignorance, superstition, and we know Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of total immorality. Not one woman in 10,000 enjoyed the privileges that Lot's wife enjoyed. Compared to most people who lived at the same time as her, it says in the blurb I read that she was considered a favored woman. Fortunate. Her husband was a righteous man, we read, though not perfect. And then she had Abraham. Come on, the father of faith. That was her uncle. She must have known what these men stood for. That they prayed to a God that they knew. She must have known. It was impossible that she could have lived in their company for that long without knowing whose they were and whom they served. I wanted to say, I did write here, because religion comes quite strong in this story if you look it up on the web. Religion for them wasn't a formality, it was their lives, the wellspring of their actions. And Lot's wife observed this and knew that they were different. What a privilege it must have been to be her in that place, at that time, with what everybody else was going through, and then everything that she knew and had available to her. What a privilege. When Abraham first received the promises of God, Lot's wife was there too. She was around. When her husband was captured and taken prisoner by some local chiefs, and an act of God delivered him from their captivity, she was there. She was still alive. She witnessed. When messengers of God came to Sodom and warned her husband and herself and her daughters to flee, she was there and she saw and heard those powerful words. They took her by the hand, angels of God, and led her out of the city. They helped the family to escape. I want to say, what a privilege to have known that. And here's the kicker. What good effect had all these privileges on the heart of Lot's wife? Sorry, Christian, I'm holding up my hand, making a big fat zero. None. Sorry, Christian cannot see. And his dog doesn't understand my sign languages. You see, though she had many opportunities and many means of grace, and though she had these special warnings from heaven, from divine messengers who came to help, this woman lived and died graceless, godless, unrepentant, and unbelieving. Hard. You see, she had a form of religion, but she wore it for effect. Fashion rather than purpose. Reasons, not because of the revelation of the love of the Father. She did things as everyone else did in her household. She just drifted along. I wanted a moonwalk, yeah? I can't imagine it. Coasting. Effortless. She didn't oppose her husband. She just let herself be towed along behind him. And all along, her heart was judged wrong in the eyes of the Lord. You see, the world was in her heart, and her heart was in the world. It is in this state that she lived, and it's in this state that she died. So what is our challenge? Right, challenge in your notes. Our challenge. You see, many people in Jesus' time too were just like her. And perhaps many in our own time here as well. Maybe some here today. You see, merely to possess religious privileges won't save anyone's life. It never has, and it never will. You may have spiritual advantages of every description. You may have the richest opportunities right now for hearing the word of God. I might even share with you that Jesus Christ was crucified and resurrected for you. You may have been brought up hearing the Bible recited a few times. You may have even read it yourself, had the privilege of the full Word of God on your nightstand or in your hand or within arm's reach. Maybe for some of you it's in the bottom of a cupboard. You may have been raised in a godly household and attended church like this, surrounded by many Christians. All of this may be, and yet you yourself, I want to ask, are you truly saved? It's a fallacy to think that more time here would end up changing you. Surrounding yourself with people and things, and then things will be better. It's a fallacy. Why do I say this? Great question. I picked three people. Gehazi, he was Elisha's servant. Super interesting story. If you've got the time, go search it up. He witnesses much, just like Lot's wife, but amounts to nothing. The other one was Demas. I don't know how to pronounce it. But he was Paul's companion. And he abandoned Paul. And we never read of his restoration. And then you all know Judas Iscariot. He doesn't need an introduction. One of Jesus' own, very own disciples. Yet all those men died in their sins. They went down to the pit in spite of their experience and exposure and knowledge and opportunities. You must see that privileges are not enough. I'm talking about privileges of the church. Are not enough. Men and women both need the grace of the Spirit of God. That's what we need. Only the work of the Holy Spirit, renewal or regeneration by Him, sanctification by Him, and the inner witness of the Spirit of God. Without that, no one can possibly know anything of value, not of eternal value. You enjoy hearing the word we bring and we prepare for you each week. And for that I am glad, and I know the elders are glad too. But I want to ask you, can you tell me what you have in your hearts? Have you truly been born of the Holy Spirit? Because I believe Jesus in this scripture, if we're not that, He's telling us we're no better than Lot's wife. Don't hear what I'm not saying though. Church is a privilege. It is a privilege. It's not that it's not meant to be a privilege. And hopefully clearly I can tell you, it's not there for us to rest in it. That's the difference. Don't rest in church privilege. Do we want to have the benefits of church? Yes. You want to have the fruits? Especially the one that brings such revelation and joy and good testimony of working through our lives. Do we want that? Absolutely. I wanted to say, in remembering Lot's wife, let's make sure that we never put any of these privileges in the place of Jesus Christ. Amen? Many of you, and I've spent time with you guys, I know many of you were brought up in Christian households. That were already households of God. What a blessing God has given you. That you were prayed for when you were in your mom's womb. To be taught the scriptures as you were being raised. Perhaps even having the privilege of sitting under the word in church week by week as you grow. Been to camps, been to conferences. I wanted to say, beware that you are not found or remain barren and unfruitful under those privileges. It's the danger of I don't know what word, growing or nurturing a sterile heart. sterile is ineffective in the kingdom. In medicine, it's good. In the Lord, not so good. You see, you cannot enter the kingdom of God based on your parents' merit or even your fellow saints here. You cannot hide behind or alongside or around each other and in community groups or here on a Sunday. I wrote here, you must pass through this very narrow door yourself. No room for alongsiders. You must have your very own repentance. And you must have your very own trust in Jesus. If not, Jesus says, you are no better than Lot's wife. You see, light knowledge, faithful preaching, and all the means of grace and the company of holy people are great advantages. Blessed are we for having them. But there's one thing that's useless, or one thing without that makes all those privileges useless, and that's Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit working in your mind, your conscience, and your heart, your will. And we get this through the mighty saving grace of Jesus Christ. Amen? You see, Lot's wife had many privileges. But Lot's wife, I believe, was devoid of grace. I want to touch on sin and the sort of sin that Lot's wife found herself in that brought that judgment on her. I do believe it will be helpful. And the four, no, there were three. The three sins I could sort of put words to was defiance, was the one. The next one was unbelief. And the last one was idolatry. For her, it was the love of Sodom, the love of her old way. The Bible tells us that she looked back to Sodom from behind Lot. We're not told much more than this. There's this bare murmur of Scripture in all its solemnness. You see, she had not been found guilty of immorality, unfaithfulness. She was not a thief. She wasn't a murderer or an adulterer. All his sin in its defiance of God is reported in those three words. She looked back. What a seemingly insignificant action. Such a little sin to be visited with such a hard or harsh punishment. But I wanted to say, don't be fooled. You see actually showing up in this the real character of Lot's wife in that one small action. You see, it's in the little things that often will give you away, will show the state of your heart. And these things lead clearer to greater things later on. See, just little symptoms. Little mole on your skin. Little lumps, little persistent cough. Sometimes the symptoms of something more sinister in our bodies. Be alarmed. Remember, the fruit that Eve ate was a little thing. It proved, however, that she had fallen from innocence into sin. Little radiation, little bit of poison, little flame, little rudder, a little misjudgment in driving, a little loop in a parachute's cord as they were being packaged for John, we heard last week. Or a little leak or a little crack in the plane's fuselage. And the most disastrous consequences will come. You see, all this, I believe, spoke into the defiance of Lot's wife. God's messenger had said it very clearly to them. Don't look back. In other words, put to death the longing for that evil place. When God tells us something, then it's our duty to understand. We do this because we adore Him. And then it's our duty to obey from there. Jesus says in our verse in Luke 17 that if a man is working on his housetop and he hears a word go, then he must go immediately. He doesn't climb down the ladder saying, I must gather my things, my hard drive, my jewelry, my antique vase, paintings, my new bike. No, don't go into the house. No, go, or in better words, go run for your life. It says as well, if you're in a field, I'll put you spraying, hedging, plowing, cowing, or whatever folk in the field will be doing. I think this translates or also means the workplace. Then you don't think, I must finish those spreadsheets first, and then I'll go. No. Leave the work half done. Get down off your tractor or go to the lift. Go 5 floors down your office block. And flee for your life. You see, in looking back, this is most probably the unbelief part, we get the impression she seemed to doubt whether God was really going to deal out that justice to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, if you knew that God was going to do that, man, I would have put on my runners and I would be heading in that direction. There was doubt, unbelief. She seemed to disbelieve in that little action that she was not in danger, that there was no need for this hasty flight, that the angels had grabbed them by their hands and led them out, leaving behind the most, or the things she treasured most. But we know well that without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. The moment a man begins to think that he knows better than God, and that God doesn't mean it when He threatens you, I want to say that that man's soul is in danger. Anybody here disagree? I mean, there are often times when we do not know why God is dealing with us or with others in a particular way. But it's in these times, as Nigel spoke last week, it's in these times that we need to find our peace and keep believing. I spoke of Lot's wife's love for Sodom or idolatry as a sin. You see, in the physical, her body was moving away from Sodom. It was moving away from the evil. So many Christians do that. As we accept Jesus Christ in our life, we move away from it. But then what does she do? She doesn't look forward to the new things, she looks back with a longing to the old. I wrote she had abandoned her house in Sodom, but she left her heart there along with her belongings. Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2:15 to 17, I don't know if I put it on. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Same strong message we read in James 4:4. The friendship of the world is enmity against God. Against God. Enemies. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And that is the pinnacle of this event. That is why the Lord Jesus urged his disciples and us to remember Lot's wife. You see, he knew of the never-ending battle between us and the world they faced and we're all facing. He knows the battle we are in or are going to face. Lot's wife was lost because she loved the world of Sodom. She seemed to be on the road to safety. She had the hands of angels. But the deepest longings of her heart were for the world. Lot's wife, we must not forget. I wanted to say, what of us? Because it's all for us. Aren't the thoughts of too many of us on the world? Are not our tastes in music, fashion, entertainment, sport, home decor, cars, eating, food, our finances, rush of media, and even in many aspects, the Christian religion is being determined by the world. I wrote here, are we guilty or at least running the real risk of buying into the world's agenda? Brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, men and women. Oh, it sounds good to address you guys like that, to address us like that. It's everyone. Remember Lot's wife. I want to say again, she wasn't an adulterer or a thief, but she professed to be a child of God, and she looked back. And we've seen it again and again. People making good church decisions, attending meetings, walking the walk, talking the talk for a while, but then end up giving up the race and turning their backs on the bride and even Jesus. It's not that they found the Bible to be untrue. It's not that Jesus has failed to keep his word to them. But somewhere they know that they had a love more for the glittering prizes of the world. That's how it works. How many children of great church parents do you know of that have begun well and ended up in a ditch? Maybe that's your testimony. How many young couples get married in a church, still attend as newlyweds, then the first baby comes, And shortly, one of them is staying at home on Sunday nights. And it slowly creeps in, a time of increasing detachment from this, the church, our Sunday meeting, means of grace. It's a place where grace is allowed to flow. How many students? What is the... There's something in the... Where's the, our nurses? What is the group of people who reach out to institutions to spread the word? Like Scripture Union sort of stuff. The guys who organize... What's the beach thing? Strandteams. And those sort of guys. How many students do you know have gone through those sort of things, even come and attended conferences, bought all the right books to read on Christianity? How can I be a better Christian? But find that once you leave the structure of varsity where, or the learning institution where they provide that structure, they immediately begin to drift. You guys get jobs. And it's the price young people and old people are paying for the competing marketplace, not for you, but actually for God's will to be meted out. Marketplace, love of the world is ruining Christians. We find ourselves occasionally going to church as we feel like it. But our consciences come to a place where we're no longer open to be plowed. Plowed is such a beautiful word. When the word is able to come and really plow your hearts or your consciences. And we begin to look back more and more, rather than looking up to Jesus and the Father. That becomes less and less. How many church members do we know that were once diligent, but then abandoned their first love? Now they have no conversation on their lips about spiritual matters. They are not hot or cold. Lukewarm, they look both to the church on one side and the world on the other. They're actually caught between, I want to say limping, between what they believe are two options. My heart cries. How sad that I have to preach on these things. Sadder still, that as a church, or even me, we need to witness these things. How sad is it to witness? Pride. Men flattering themselves that they have become mature and sensible. And all is well with them. How many accountability sessions have you had like that? That they have discarded immaturity. But actually, the truth is so much worse. In this pride, we see them rejecting so much more. You see, there's two ways to demolish a building. You can take it out brick by brick, or you can put a whole bunch of C4 in it. The result will always be the same, though. And it's like that with Christians who have or are busy losing their way. Can I say, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, I felt the Lord strongly say, beware of the half-hearted Christian. We need to be found living Jesus, loving Jesus and living in Jesus above all other things. We need to be found living, really living, like hanging, dripping off every word he says. Don't live a life thinking you know better than him. Be faithful. Don't be caught seeing how little your heart can get away with. Get caught giving him all your heart. Let our number one priority be first that we seek God's kingdom. We seek to be in it. And we wish to witness it expand. Remember Lot's wife. I did put this in the end, and I know some of you who aren't Bible literate yet may not know what happened to Lot's wife. But Lot's wife looked back, and she was turned immediately into a pillar of salt. What a fearful end to life. Think about it. I've had the privilege, I know I've walked with some of you guys, I've had the privilege of attending a fair share of deathbeds. Can we call them that? And I always go bearing a message of hope and mercy to every single visit. Always speaking the promises of God to the person about to go. Even when they appear unconscious. We are told that the sense of hearing is the last of the senses to go. And so we say to that person the words we want to hear, most probably when I'm lying there like that. I'll share with you Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What comfort. Entrust yourself now to him. That day will reveal, that day that you go, it will reveal what is in your hearts and minds. We remember the clear warnings of Jesus. I ask all of us to stop today what we're doing and consider, what if one day you have no time for repentance and no desire to trust Jesus in the end? One of the most excruciatingly painful experiences that I've ever faced in my entire life has been for me to acknowledge at the end of my father's life that his whole lifetime he had missed the chief purpose of his life. And that was for him and is for all of us to glorify God and get to spend it with him forever. Dad didn't have the opportunity for it. You see, the inescapable truth is we don't get to live forever. One day will be your last. How will you die? Death of the righteous or death of the defiant? Sunday meetings and fellowship and Bible reading and prayer groups will all be over on that day, along whatever your best intentions were for 2024 or 25 or 26, whenever your ticket comes to get punched. Your best intentions, you know what I'm talking about, what I'm wanting to do better, not what you're doing better. What you wanting to do better, or next month, or next week or tomorrow. Your best intentions will be over. Even your hope for the future, your resolutions, everything will be over. No more of that. No takey-backsies. And away you go to meet the Creator. Consider your end. I wanted to say this isn't supposed to be so doom and gloom, but it's the heaviness in which we weigh what we have picked up. There is mercy with God, but it's only there for those who have the size of a mustard seed of faith in Him. And there is love in God. Love of the Father. We spoke about it earlier, the word coming through. But it's only those who hear Jesus' voice and follow Him. Are we living as if we truly have an interest in the Savior's love for us? Turn from your sin and put your trust in Jesus. The Savior who said, "Remember Lot's wife," also gave His body and shed His blood to redeem sinners. And He said, what do we do as often as we get together? Remember me. Remember my broken body and the blood shed. It is the all-sufficient answer for your guilt and shame. Nothing more than that. I can preach this because I am living fully satisfied with this truth in my life. And so may you be satisfied with it too. But you have to, and I don't want to say I don't care. I don't care what happened yesterday. But right now, you need to make a decision to accept Jesus Christ in your life. I'm telling you, we all fall short of this. All of us. No one is innocent. We are all falling short of this. To land, eventually. Sorry. Thanks for your patience. I've got four groups here that I could think of. There might be more. Please don't let our call to ministry be exclusive. If you've heard something in the message and something else you want to respond to other than these four groups of people, I want to say please respond and respond today. All right? Please respond and respond today. Man's words will fail God's intentions 99 times out of 100. So don't fall just on my words. Allow our Holy Spirit to come and convict you. I don't want to compel you. There is compelling evidence here that we should be doing things differently. But you need the conviction of the Holy Spirit in order for that to manifest and sustain itself in your life as you walk out those doors, into the street, into the week, into the year. You understand what I'm saying? Makes sense. Sorry, Rob. Is it okay? So I want to say the first group. So we're grouping people here. Am I allowed to do that? I got the mic. And Jesus in my heart. Are you careless, or have you been careless about the return of Jesus? They are like the men and women of Noah's day, giving themselves to all manner of things, behaving as if God was never going to end the world. I want to say, if you live like that, then remember Lot's wife. Group number one. Group number two, you're in green. The first group was in yellow, if you visual people. Green. Are you lukewarm in your hearts? Do you feel there used to be a greater love or even a small amount of love for Jesus, but there no longer is? Are you trying to be friends with God and the world at the same time? We read scripture, you cannot be both. So you may be in the green group. And I want to say, if you live like that, remember Lot's wife. The cyan or the light blue group. Are you secretly still enjoying some sin? In many areas of your life, you are blameless and earnest. But in this one area, you got this one area of your life. It's not submitted. You just behave like all sinners around who have God out of their lives and are just out to please themselves, in actual fact. I'm not mincing around what sin is. That's what sin is. I want to say, if you're in that group, remember Lot's wife. And then the final group. Are you resting in your religious inheritances or privileges? Does that make sense? Your routines, you've done them so often, you came into church on your parents' coattails, all your experiences were in and around them, through other people. You will find or have found that your routine in church is slowly becoming a rut. And it's now more of a tradition for you to attend church on a Sunday. But personally, or should I say, there is no personal faith in Jesus. No grace, and therefore we don't see any spiritual growth. There's no spiritual depth. And I wanted to say, if you're such a person, remember Lot's wife. Sure. So I want to pray for us. If you're one of these four groups, or something in today's preach is speaking to you, where you're not too sure what yet. You most probably don't even understand the enormity of what you need to face. But he doesn't say, worry about that before you come to me. He says, trust me with it, and we'll walk it out. So right now, it's just a response, if I can do a response. And I want to say, if you're one of the four people who find yourself in this, won't you stand with me? I'm standing. I never agreed to sit down at the beginning of this preach. So I'm standing. And I consider myself guilty alongside you all. Thank you, Lord. And then pray with me if you feel convicted to. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Jesus. Thank you for this message. We never want to forget her. Say, we never want to forget her. It's Lot's wife. But most of all, King, we never want to forget you. Father, I pray that you keep us in your mercy, Lord. Where there is sin, right now, where there is sin, just where you're standing, just say, yes, Lord, that's me. Just don't, the person next to you doesn't have to hear it. Just right now, where there is sin, Father, forgive me. Ask him. Tell him, Father, I repent of my ways. I know that looking back is not what I am called to do. Looking forward and up to you is. Let that be my posture. Say to him, let that be my posture. Father, rest our hearts in this, Lord. Cut from the old ways and stir in our hearts an overflowing and overriding desire for more of you and your plans for me and us where we find ourselves in this beautiful bride. And all of us say, thank you, King. We endeavor never to forget Lot's wife. Amen.